Tom. Thank you, Tammy. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This was our scripture reading earlier in the service. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." This is the middle of the book, and often in Paul's epistles, he introduces, he gives a lot of theology in the beginning of the book, and this, in the second half of the book, he gives a lot of application. And so here he is starting with the application part of the book. And so when we see verse 1, "If ye then..." Or you could say it as, "since you are risen with Christ." He's already been talking about how we are risen with Christ. And in Romans, we're going to look at Romans in just a moment. We're going to see how when Christ died and we place our faith in Christ, we die to sin with him. And we are raised with him as well. So that's the whole point of this passage. How should we live since we are risen with Christ? So let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to lead us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us the scripture that tells us how to live. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us understand the scripture. I pray that you would help us have open hearts to hear and understand and then to do what the scripture is telling us. I pray that our affections would be in the proper place and in the proper direction. And I pray that you would convict us of sin and exhort us by the scripture today. I pray that you would guide my words and guide our thoughts, that we would be united in spirit. I pray that we would all have a heart of obedience and submission. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. MacArthur said it this way, just like a compass points north. Anyway, you know, way you turn the compass, that needle's pointing north. It might not say north on the compass, you just have to line it up properly. And just like the compass points north, the heart of a Christian ought to point toward things that are above, ought to point toward the eternal. That's what I understand as the things that are above, the things that are true about us because of what Christ has done. And of course, we can summarize that by saying he has given us eternal life. And so we need to be setting our affection on things above, the eternal things, rather than things on the earth. And that's what we're going to look at today. We are reminding ourselves of what Christ has done for us at the end of the service. But in the meantime, we're going to see how we ought to be living. And as we go further in this passage, verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members." If we're risen with Christ, then we ought not to be treating our fleshly desires as things that are still alive and well and still kicking. But we ought to mortify them. But I get a little ahead of myself there. The question today, and the title of the sermon, are your tastes sanctified? Your tastes can be trained to seek after God and to desire him, or they can be trained to seek after the things of the world, even if you're a Christian. Well, let's look first of all at the fact that we are risen with Christ. Our status is exalted. We're not a part of the world anymore. We're part of the kingdom of heaven. We are a child of the king. We are not servants and slaves of sin anymore, Romans 6 tells us, but we are risen with Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. This is a familiar passage, of course, but I think it fits very well. Romans chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. If we understand God's law, then we understand how we have broken the law. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Shall we make our hearts dark with the things of the world so that the grace of God can shine? Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, we are risen with Christ. And as Jesus said in John 11, we looked at this passage in on Easter, on Resurrection Day. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We are risen with Christ. We have eternal life through Christ. Our status is exalted. No one can pluck us out of his hand. We are secure in him. Letter A, we have been raised with Christ. We share in his resurrection. And the power that raised him from the dead is the same power that enables our life. But we'll take it a step further. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Romans 5 talks about the grace of God. Ephesians 2, this wonderful passage. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the point I want to make. We have been seated in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He is our advocate, he is our intercessor, and one day we will be standing with him before God. And because of that status, because of that reality, set your affection on things above. What's the good news? The good news is not found down here on this earth. The good news is found in the things above, the eternal things, the things that Christ has done for us. You say, well, there's good news down in this earth, some of it. Why is it good news? It's not, when you hear bad news, when you watch the news, you're going to hear bad news. You're going to hear things that are depressing and discouraging and what is going on. How do you encourage yourself? You encourage yourself by saying, wait, God's in control. He never changes. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's how we encourage ourselves, with the eternal. So verse 2 tells us, since we're risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I want to use a word and explain that word. That word is appetites. Our appetites should be sanctified. Our appetites should be sanctified. The affections, the things that we desire, the things that we delight in. Or appetites has the implication, the things that we have a taste for. The things that we crave. There's a person I know very well who is very restricted in the things that she eats. And I feel like a hypocrite in saying this as an analogy, but I feel like it's valid, so I'm going to share it. But she tells me that if you go, say, 2 weeks without any artificial sweeteners, sugar, or corn syrup, anything like that, then the things that seem bland suddenly have a very appealing taste, much more appealing than before. Things like vegetables and fruits and berries and the things that you might say, oh, do I have to eat that? Suddenly they taste so much better. They're much more appealing if you wean yourself off of artificial man-made sweeteners, white sugar and et cetera. And while I am talking about someone else, I feel the analogy is very apropos to spiritual truths. I feel the reason that our affections are not set on things above, instead they're set on the things on the earth, that we have trained our appetites to be for the things of the world. We haven't weaned ourselves off of the things of the world. And so the things of God, the things of the eternal, seem kind of bland and not appealing to us. But if we wean ourselves off of the things of the world, and instead we dive into what God has given us, namely His Word and prayer and good godly fellowship with believers, then our appetites will be sanctified. But in doing so, the way we have to do this is our appetites must be trained. That's the next blank. Our appetites must be trained. Just like your taste buds at times need to be trained. I will confess that after a big dinner, more often than not, I'm craving, you say the next word, dessert. And it takes a wee bit of self-control to say, no, that's not what we're going to do. But if you delve into every one of your whims for your taste buds, guess what happens? Your health will go, and you won't desire health. You won't desire things that are good for you. You'll desire things that you know aren't really good for you. And spiritually, I can speak from experience that when you're not delving into the things of God, your flesh is going to crave the things of the world. The things that you know don't please God, the things that you know are not healthy for your soul, and yet you'll still crave them and you will indulge. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, think on things that are true and noble and just and pure, things that are praiseworthy. It says, think on these things. That's a deliberate act. In fact, our passage in Psalm 63 talked about how we pursue God. Early will I seek you. Our appetites must be trained. Romans 13, verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So while our appetites must be trained, we must also remember that the world is passing away. The world is passing away. It's temporary at best. At best, it's temporary. 1 John chapter 2, that's what I want you to write down if you're using your outline. The passage, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What would you say to a 20-something who still really, really wanted to watch Bob the Builder or Thomas the Tank Engine? He'd say, wait, haven't you grown up past Thomas the Tank Engine? No, nothing wrong with that. Okay, sure. But really? How old are you? And you're still wanting to watch those? How many of us spiritually are still delving into the things that are at best meant to be temporary? By their very character, they pass away. It's funny because our children have watched Thomas for about a couple years of their life, and then they move on, and then they sometimes will tease the younger ones for wanting to wait. You watched it. It's fine. I can watch it. But when they get a little older, they're like, ah, I don't want to watch that anymore. It's temporary. It's fading away. But how many of us, when we see the things of the world, it's like, oh, I want to see it. I want to do it. I want to be a part of that. And God says, that's going to pass away. That's the best way of describing the world. But we need to be more accurate and more thorough in describing the world to say there is no way that a person can love the world and understand the love of the Father. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James has some very strong language about this thing of loving the world. James chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not thence, even of your lusts that war in your members? John mentioned lust, and now we've got lust even in our own heart, and that is true. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Verse 4, listen carefully. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's some pretty strong language there. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you're still enamored with the things of the world, then that says something about your attitude toward God. Matthew chapter 6 says that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is basically the things of the earth, the conveniences, etc. James chapter 1, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you can't make up your mind if you're going to set your affection on things above or set your affection on things of the earth, if you can't make up your mind, if you want to have it both ways, the Bible calls you a double-minded man. And the Bible describes that man as a person who is unstable in every area of his or her life. Perhaps it could be that our struggles are based on a lack of decision to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Instead, perhaps our affection is still on the things of the earth, the things of the world. Let me ask you some questions. Do your musical choices feed your flesh or nourish your spirit? Why do you listen to what you listen to? Is it because you like it and it kind of, you know, feeds your flesh? Or is it, say, I'm going to listen to this because I know this is glorifying to God and I want my soul to be nourished? Does your television screen display things that indulge your flesh or things that edify your spirit? Does your internet choices help you honor Christ? Does checking Facebook every hour help you think on eternal things? Does your use of your spare time reflect an appetite for eternal things or an appetite for the things of the world? Does your response to hardship show a heart that is only interested in earthly comfort, or a heart that can see God accomplishing some eternal benefit through our trials? James says, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of temptations, that your faith may be made perfect. But I've talked here about what not to do. Make sure what you do watch on the television screen is honoring to God rather than, you know, what the world has to offer. But I think a good summary for how to set your affection, how to train your appetites toward things that are above, is found in Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. If you just want to write that down, Psalm 119, how to train your appetites properly. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. You could say it this way: thy word have I hid in my heart, that my appetites would be for the things of God and not on things of the world. Our appetites should be sanctified. And the reason for that is, back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, our new life is hidden in Christ. Our new life is hidden with Christ. MacArthur helps us to understand what that means. He explains it this way, that the life that we have in Christ is shared with God himself. And if we share this life with God and all that comes with it, the world does not share in that life. It doesn't understand it. It certainly is not going to be supportive of it. That's why it says, Jesus said, if the world hated me, then of course it will hate you, because your life is hidden in Christ. The old man is crucified with Christ. And I, once again, the gravitational pull toward verse 5, that's for next time we're in Colossians, but verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Our old man is crucified with Christ. But if you would turn to Galatians, not Colossians, but Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul summarizes it this way. Very good verse to explain what it means to be crucified with Christ. He says it this way: I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old man is crucified with Christ. The new man has resurrected life. The new man has resurrected life. Are we living a life of the flesh? Or are we living a life that God has given us in his resurrection? Are we living a life that reflects the eternal? Or are we living a life that's still waddling in the cesspool of the world and what it has to offer? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Our new life is hidden in Christ. That's what it's wrapped up in. If you want to be wrapped up in something, just know that you're wrapped up in Christ. He has you in his grip. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So I wonder if we are preparing ourselves for that appearing. I want you to turn to one more passage, and we'll wrap up our thoughts with this passage. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Our future is glorious. We shall appear with him in glory. Our future is glorious. Titus chapter 2. Notice how it talks about the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, and it also talks about how we ought to live our life with that in mind. Titus 2 verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's God's purpose in redeeming us. But we ought to be looking for that blessed hope, looking for that glorious appearing. And as John would say, that we ought not to live in such a way that we would be ashamed before him at his coming. And we'll look at those passages next time when we come back to Colossians. Next week, Lord willing, I plan to speak on the topic of heaven. Speaking of the things which are above, the things which are eternal, I want to speak on the topic of heaven. And so I trust that that will just whet our appetite for what God has in store for us. But right now, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start, as we normally do, in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I want to mention, as I do occasionally, that this ordinance of the Lord's table is for all Christians, not just folks who are a part or members of this particular church. This is, if you're a part of the body of Christ, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and walking in obedience to him, then it is God's intention to welcome you to his table. So let's take a minute to pray and prepare our hearts to confess sin, to ask the Lord to prepare us for this act of worship.